In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, bricklayers and builders, they all know how important level ground is. Of course, the cracks that run through the district office of Lutheran Church Canada's Central District over in Regina, where I go a couple times a year, the cracks that are running up through the gyprock and even through the ceiling of the kitchen in that building, they show you just how important not just level ground, but how damaging shifting ground can be. And of course, if you're in a house and you're standing on a floor that is off kilter, it not only makes you feel a little odd, a little queasy, it makes you feel like, is one of your legs shorter than the other? But it also can cause you to stumble as you're walking across such a floor. And it can be dangerous not to be on level ground then. For at some point, not only is there the possibility of stumbling, but especially to a structure, gravity and time will cause it to crack, will cause it to fall apart and to crash down around you and possibly even kill you. Now, God gives us a lot of metaphors in His Word today. He's talking about trees. He's talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. He's talking about standing on level ground. And what He's talking about ultimately is He's talking about real prophets versus false prophets. And real prophets are those who have stood in His counsel. They have heard His Word and they have let it permeate them. And so they preach His Word. They preach His message. Whereas false prophets have not stood in His counsel. They have not let His Word have its way with them. And thus, what they counsel does not come from God. They don't stand on, nor do they build on level ground. For God's Word is the level ground of faith that you and I stand firmly upon. Now, Paul was an example to us of a true prophet. He preached the whole counsel of God for 3 years, day and night, in that city of Ephesus. And what was the fruit of his preaching? There was a thriving church there in Ephesus. There were many pastors in that city to oversee the church. There were pastors who loved Paul, whose hearts were broken at the news that they would never see him again. And they loved him, not because Paul was an awesome guy. If you read between the lines of some of what Paul says here and there, you almost get the sense that Paul might have been a bit of a curmudgeon, might have been a bit of a hard guy to get along with. So they didn't necessarily love him because he was such an awesome guy. They didn't even love him necessarily because they knew him so well. They loved him because he was the source of God's Word in their lives. He had taught them. He had given them the Lord's Word. He had set them on level ground. And so how could they not love him? Meanwhile, Jeremiah, from our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah was also a true prophet, but he was a prophet in a very different context. He preached not in a brand new church. He preached in a well-established church. And Paul had warned of false prophets who were about to arise within that new church. He said to the pastors, you guys have got to be on guard. You've got to be on guard that you are standing on the level ground of God's Word, for all else is shifting sand. All else will be shattered. All else will be broken by sin. And only God's Word is the sure foundation. And Paul had set that foundation deep in the hearts of his hearers, but he knew that Satan would tempt the pastors. It was going to be the pastors who were going to be the false prophets who would creep in and arise from their own midst and depart from God's Word. Now, Jeremiah was preaching to a church that had already had those wolves come into it. The church was corrupted. It was broken. It was dangerously tilting. It was full of false prophets, and therefore it was empty of the Word of God. And it was so empty of the Word of God and had been trained in that emptiness that his hearers could no longer even stomach the Word of God. They didn't want to hear it. And so the fruit of Jeremiah's preaching was very different than Paul's. When he called them to repentance, they got angry. They shut their ears. They wouldn't hear it. They even threatened to kill him. And thus, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, throughout Jeremiah's life, you see him despairing. You see him in depression because of the fact that he knew that everybody in his nation hated him. They were threatening to kill him. Even his brothers and sisters and cousins from his own hometown were threatening to do away with him and plotting against him. And so in order to encourage Jeremiah, the Lord told him this. He told Jeremiah that as bad as it looked amongst the hundreds of thousands of Israel who had turned away from the Lord, as bad as it looks, there are still 7,000 who are completely, totally faithful to my word. There are 7,000 who stood on the solid ground of God's word. There are 7,000 who received Jeremiah's preaching, who rejoiced in it, to whom his preaching was life. Do you guys remember all that fun with numbers we did last week? Do you remember what 7,000 means? I mean, quite literally, it means 7,000, that there were 7,000 Christians there in Israel, or 7,000 believers. But it also signifies those who trust in the Lord's covenant, because the number 10, the Ten Commandments, represents the old covenant, and so 10 times 10 times 10, 1,000 is full, a complete number, and 7, of course, is the number of God's rest, the day that God rested on. This is a number of people who trust in His covenant, in His word, and thus they have rest. They have God's rest. Now, as we look at these two examples, though, it's fitting for us to ask, well, which setting are we in? Are we in a setting like Paul's, where we love God's word, where we are passionate about His word, but we have to be on guard for and to fend off against those false prophets who will come in and try and devour and destroy the flock and steal God's word away from us? Or are we in an age where the church has been ravaged by false prophets, so that many fall away, so that many are drawn away by false teaching, where faith is flagging, where it is destroyed by false teachers, so that people these days will not hear or bear with true prophecy, bear with the whole counsel of God? And of course, I'd suggest that we're probably a little closer to Jeremiah's situation than to Paul's. But there is still a faithful remnant standing on the level ground of God's word, to be found in this world, to be found in North America, to be found in God's church. And that remnant must be on guard against false prophets. We must not be drawn away by those false sheep who will arise from within the church to draw away true believers after their own teachings and not the Lord's. And our Lord says to us that we will know those false prophets, we'll know them by their fruit. And the fruit spoken of here is faith in Christ's salvation for you through His cross. This is the good fruit. On the other hand, bad fruit is faith in your own goodness, faith in your own attempts to convince yourself that God will let you into heaven, because in your own mind, you think you're good. And a person who listens to God's true prophets bears fruit by recognizing their own sinfulness, by repenting of it, and even increasingly becoming aware of their own miserable, sinful state. And that fruit bearing causes them to live then in a constant state of repentance, a state of being aware, I am a sinner. Or I guess, as my wife and I once joked, the great thing about being a Lutheran is that you realize you're a jerk. You realize you're a jerk, and it's not so much that you're okay with it, but you know that there is one who isn't a jerk, who has paid the price of all of your jerkiness, who has made you a better person by declaring you right with Him. You realize it. You don't have to fight against it. You don't have to justify yourself to everyone else and pretend like you're not a bad driver, or pretend like you're not a person with an anger problem, or pretend that you don't have any one of a number of things that plague us human beings in this life. We can simply admit it. and we can realize that we are in this miserable state caused by sin, but that Christ is our Lord. And that fruit, then, that fruit of repentance, causes us to cling all the more to Christ and to His blood shed on the cross for them. And they will, of course, then, with that fruit in their lives, you and I will turn our backs on our own righteousness, on our own good works. We won't look to our own good works or need to pat ourselves on the back. Instead, you and I will rejoice in Jesus and trust in Him alone. And so people who have that fruit, they stand before God, justified by faith, which trusts in the One who did the will of God by going to the cross. And that's the true fruit of the true prophet. However, the fruit of the false prophet is a need to justify yourself, to justify your works before God and before others. And by this, of course, people often they often hope to feel God's love somehow. They often hope to set their conscience at peace. They hope to look important to others. They hope to convince themselves of their own innate worth. And by this, by that attempt to justify yourself, you'll eventually be driven to despair. And it's a desperate way to live, because who can ever do enough to be convinced that they are in fact standing in God's good graces? We all have a conscience. We all know that something's wrong with the world. Something's even wrong with ourselves. And so Satan and your own conscience will eventually accuse you of your own sin. But in between the bouts of despair, such false teaching causes you to exult in your own righteousness, the righteousness of your works. It causes you to be secure in those works and to even be arrogant about those works and to be proud that you are so good. And it causes you to look your nose down at other people, thinking that there's something better about you and that God must love you more because you are so good. And this is why all of us, especially pastors, must watch ourselves. Because it's easy to think yourself better than others, when in reality, a true preaching of God's word and His will shows you that you and I are nothing before God. That only in Christ do you and I stand justified and righteous and pure and holy, loved by the Father and eternally innocent and filled with the joy of heaven, looking forward to the life set free from this veil of tears and from the struggle with our sinful flesh, which all Christians on this side of heaven have. And it causes us to look for the peaceful rest of eternity in our Lord's presence. And that's the level ground His preaching gives to us. That's the fruit of true prophets, which is why we have to watch ourselves, because there's a temptation on every side. There's always temptations out there. And of course, as Lutherans who love God's word, who love the proper distinction of law and of gospel, we're often tempted to think that we are somehow better than other Christians because we have a better or a purer understanding of God's word. But of course, if any such gift has been given to you, it is entirely a gift. It's not yours. It has nothing to do with you. It's not from you. There's nothing which makes you better than anyone else. And so you can't trust in such a thing, thinking it makes you better. You simply rejoice in such a gift, and you give that gift away to any who will hear it. And you and I repent when we think better of ourselves for the gifts that Christ has given us without any merit or worthiness on our own part. Now, we Lutheran Christians can also be tempted, because we know the glorious joys of God's gracious, unending forgiveness, we can be tempted to take it light on ourselves, to loosen up God's laws and His standards on our own behavior. We can be tempted to indulge in things that you and I know that we shouldn't do, because we know that we're forgiven. But what a sham, what a travesty, because when you and I do that, our actions end up teaching others to do the same. And it ends up destroying possibly our own faith and possibly that of others. And so it won't matter in the end if you say, Lord, Lord, because the fruit of such thinking, the fruit of such actions will bring death upon you and others. So repent. Because the Christian will recognize both the true and the false prophets by their fruit. You and I'll know them by their preaching. Preaching that opens the narrow way to eternal life, to Jesus and His righteousness through His cross alone. That's the narrowness of salvation. It's only through Jesus. But that broad and that easy way that goes something like this. Simply be a good person. Trust in yourself. Do the stuff which really anybody of any religion or without any religion can do and think and believe. That is that broad way. That is false prophecy. And Jesus and His righteousness won on the cross and given in His word is the level ground of faith. He and His righteousness is the fruit of the tree of life. He and His righteousness is the good tree which gives you life. He and His righteousness is the message of the true prophet. It's the good shepherd which brings you into the sheepfold. He and His righteousness is the whole counsel of God which imparts faith and life and joy of the Father's everlasting peace. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God which passes all understanding may it keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.